This study in the Old Testament book of Daniel is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Hi, I'm Tony Garland, and I'll be your instructor during this study. It's my prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to gain a greater appreciation for what God is accomplishing in the grand sweep of history. The ultimate goal of our study of the book of Daniel is to draw closer in our relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study in this important and fascinating book of the Bible. Welcome back to our course on the book of Daniel. Today, Lord willing, we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. Well, before we start, let's ask the Lord to be with us in prayer. Father, once again, we come to you and ask that you would help us to understand this book of Daniel, and especially this fifth chapter, where the first kingdom in the visions, the kingdom with the head of gold, turns and becomes now the next metal, the bronze, and the silver. And we also ask, Father, that you would help us to understand how this fits in with the beasts in chapter 7, how they transition through four different beasts as well, and how this all fits together with also what you're going to be doing at the time of the end, prior to the return of Jesus, when the last kingdom is, the last Gentile kingdom is ruling. And so today, as we look again at this situation with Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall, we just ask that you would help us to understand all these things and help us to be able to make them known to other people that are trying to understand this chapter as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, let's read the verses that we'll be discussing, starting in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 5. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Verse 12. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Verse 15. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So the key personage in this particular passage appears to be the queen. And there's some discussion about the identity of the queen. We don't know for sure who the queen was. Unlike our English term, the Aramaic and Hebrew term for queen, Malka, is not restricted to the wife of the king. It can also denote the chief woman from among the royal harem or the mother of the king, the queen mother. So those are some of the possibilities. Some take the queen of Daniel 5 as the Babylonian queen Nitocris, but there is a lack of consensus as to whose queen Nitocris was. So she's known to the writings of history, but there's some disagreement about exactly whose wife she was. She's been variously identified as the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, the wife of evil Merodach, the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, and also the wife of Nabonidus, and the mother of Nabonidus. So you can see there's about every conceivable possibility has been suggested. It seems that all that can be said with certainty concerning Nitocris is that she's a Babylonian queen whose identity remains uncertain, and so we don't really know if this is Nitocris or not. But it seems unlikely that the queen was Belshazzar's wife. It's because the queen, the queen mentioned here was, if he was married, his wife's place would have been with him at the feast, right, is the idea. And her not attending the banquet suggests that she was elderly and was the queen mother rather than the consort. Perhaps the queen was Belshazzar's mother, the wife of Nabonidus and daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. While her husband was absent from the nation's capital, she may have remained in the capital with her son, the crown prince. Other lines of evidence suggest that the queen may have been the aged wife of Nebuchadnezzar. The queen's description of Daniel is reminiscent of that of Nebuchadnezzar, and the queen is unlikely to be Belshazzar's mother, since her husband Nabonidus had been away from Babylon for many years. And the queen is probably not the mother of Nabonidus, who history records died at an earlier date. So this suggestion that it might be the aged wife of Nebuchadnezzar has been suggested by quite a few different interpreters. However, there is a question as to whether Nebuchadnezzar's aged widow was still alive at the date when Babylon fell to Medo-Persia. So that kind of comes in and is a mitigating idea against it being Nebuchadnezzar's wife. But in any case, the queen came to the banqueting hall. And that tells us that the queen had not been present at the beginning of the festivities, so she wasn't among the king's wives or concubines that had arrived earlier in verse 3. And this suggests she was not the king's consort, but more likely his mother or grandmother. And I think also we can see that in the authority that the queen has in the situation. She appears to have entered the banquet uninvited and proceeded to address the king, inferring she possessed an elevated level of authority and respect. For example, if you contrast it with how carefully the women have to approach the Persian king in the book of Esther, this is notably different. So this also implies that the queen mother, that she would be the queen mother or the surviving queen of Nebuchadnezzar, who had a lot of respect in the royal court. So once she arrives, she starts to tell Belshazzar about, or either tell him anew or remind him, we'll see, it's not really clear, about Daniel. So in verse 11, she says, "There's a man in your kingdom." And so it would appear in the midst of the circumstances that Belshazzar had either forgotten about Daniel or he was purposely omitted from those who were called. Quite a few commentators suggests that Daniel was deprived of his previous position as the head, you know, of the wise men upon the death of Nebuchadnezzar and the change of administration. But if we look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 1 and also verse 27, it's clear from that passage that Daniel was serving in the administration of Belshazzar in the third year of King Belshazzar. And that would have been around 551 B.C. Since the events of this chapter occur in 539, which is the night that Babylon falls to Medo-Persia, Daniel had been in the king's service as recently as 12 years back. So he may have retired since then, but it was only no more than 12 years back that he was actually serving in the administration under King Belshazzar. So it seems as if, even if Daniel's now in retirement, Belshazzar would have known about who he was, not only from his previous service to the king, but also from the role that Daniel played in the events befalling Nebuchadnezzar. And those events, of course, when Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a beast, essentially, that whole situation was familiar to Belshazzar, as we'll find in Daniel 5, verse 22. So the king was undoubtedly acquainted with Daniel, but he may not have fully appreciated Daniel's capabilities and skills. Another possibility is, judging from the king's character, he may not have been well acquainted with those who served under him and in his administration. So even though Daniel served under the king no more than 12 years back, the king probably, if he's a typical profligate playboy type, he probably had people that were managing the essential affairs of state under him while he ruled in an aloof way, and probably didn't really have a clue much about who they were, what they were doing. That's not that uncommon. The other possibility, of course, is that the king's memory was hindered that night by wine. We've seen several phrases indicating he was inebriated at this point. Whatever the reason, Daniel did not immediately come to mind as a possible resource to interpret the mysterious writing. Those of you who are taking this course for credit, please write down check number 81, check number 81. In any event, the queen relates that Daniel has an excellent spirit. That's found in verse 12. And so Daniel's abilities, his gifts, and his character made him stand out from among the other wise men and counselors. Following the events of this night, his character and gifting will also be recognized in his service to the Medo-Persian administration. We will find that in the next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 3, Daniel will distinguish himself again in the Medo-Persian administration. So he obviously is a very gifted individual and also favored by God. And the queen was very confident that Daniel would be able to give the interpretation. And undoubtedly, that's because she's well aware of what he has already done in chapter 2 and also in chapter 4. So in chapter 2, he interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue of various metals. And then chapter 4, we had the situation with the dream that related the idea that he was going to become insane for a period of time. And in both cases, Daniel gave an accurate interpretation. So it says in verse 13 that Daniel was brought in before the king. So as we've seen, Daniel was absent at the time of this initial feast. And it appears that Daniel would have been in his 80s. If you look at the section in the commentary that talks about the chronology of Daniel, you'll see that by now he's getting to be fairly old. He's in his 80s. And I'm guessing he was undoubtedly asleep at this late hour. For one thing, he wouldn't have gone to such a profligate party setting, especially if he was retired. And so he was probably just sleeping at this point, and they had to go and rouse him. And so then the king says, once Daniel shows up, he says, "Are you that Daniel?" And again, we would think the king would have some familiarity with Daniel, who had served under him. But again, I'm thinking he was probably a profligate ruler, and he was just woefully out of touch with those who actually ran the administration and did the real work to keep the kingdom running. And again, he repeats this idea that he's heard, that Daniel is full of light and understanding, and that excellent wisdom is found in Daniel. And this underscores a theme that keeps recurring all the way through the book of Daniel, which is the idea of contrasting true spiritual wisdom of those who know God against secular wisdom or secular knowledge, which does not acknowledge God. So true wisdom, insight, and revelation find their source in God. The secular world believes that deep wisdom and insight can be attained independently of God, for example, through academic attainments and so on. But, you know, academic attainments and understanding can be pursued apart from a knowledge of God, but generally, it's God's purpose to conceal certain things from those who reject him while revealing information to those who appear to be more simplistic, but acknowledge him. So the idea that you see in the Gospels is God has revealed to babes truths that the very sophisticated can't see. And of course, the idea of babes there is those who are simple and direct and accept what God says. And that's where we want to be. So those who reject God have no means of understanding spiritual things because they remain disconnected from God's Spirit. And as the rest of the Bible makes clear, when you're disconnected from God's Spirit, you are spiritually dead. You're like a zombie. You're walking alive. I mean, you're physically alive, but you may as well be dead as far as your understanding of the deeper things of God and the ability to see what God has revealed. And we'll see all through the Bible that some truths of God are called mysteries, and they're unknowable apart from God's special revelation in the Bible. They're not just mysterious or difficult to figure out. They're completely hidden until God reveals them. And when God reveals these mysteries, as he has in the pages of the Bible, they still remain completely and permanently, until he does, they remain completely and permanently beyond the reach of man. But even once they've been, written down or revealed through a prophet, those who don't know God can't really benefit from this special revelation because, again, they are not equipped spiritually to understand it. Even worse, sometimes God actively frustrates those who attempt to gain wisdom apart from him. And you'll see that all through Scripture. Job 12, Isaiah 19, Isaiah 44, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 1. And that's just a very common theme. And you see this all the time, where people who have doctorate degrees write commentaries or write academic articles about the Bible or about teachings or about certain books of the Bible, and they don't have a clue what's really going on. And it would be funny if it weren't so sad. And so what you see a lot of times is people read the Bible, but they just don't really get it. So all the positive aspects of relationship with God helps Daniel, whereas the negative aspects hamper the wise men of Belshazzar's court. Daniel's education and wisdom grew during his schooling in Babylon, but it was primarily his relationship with God that refined and amplified his natural ability and insight. So this is something that we see in our own lives as we come to faith in Christ. God gives us gifts even before we have spiritual gifts, even though we're spiritually dead. He gives us a personality and certain gifts, and he knows if we're going to come to faith that what his spiritual gifting is as well for us. And so his natural gifting is not usually way out of line from the spiritual gifting that he's going to be giving us in the way he wants to use us once we know him. So now in verse 16, we see that even though he knows the wise men and astrologers can't provide an answer, he's ready now to turn to Daniel. He says, I've heard that you can give interpretations. Again, we see a pattern that's very common. Having failed to honor or even remember Daniel, who had previously served in his own administration, the impious king now turns to the man of God for answers. And this is a very common thing as well. You see it in our day, primarily in relation to weddings and funerals, but essentially the secular world has no interest or has no desire to learn from pastors, for example, or Bible teachers, and they are generally ridiculed. But then when something happens and there's a need for a holy man for some situation, at least that's how they view it, then they want to pull the person in and get them involved in whatever they're doing. But generally, it's just for their own selfish purposes, and they really aren't in tune with God at all. So when they're needy, they'll pull on anything they can get their hold on to try and help the situation. And often that's an opening where we get to actually speak the truth of God for some short period into a window of opening. And of course, as frustrating as we find that situation, we do want to take it seriously and be circumspect in those situations, because those are often the situations where even though the person's attitude is not right before God, that God uses those situations to speak truth into the person's life. And the truth might be designed as a warning, which they ignore, or it may be something where they're actually at a point where their heart is soft enough that it actually takes hold and it changes how they view God and moves them closer to accepting God. And this is precisely the situation where Pharaoh turned to Joseph in similar circumstances in Genesis 41, when, you know, there was this dream and there was going to be trouble, famine in the interpretation. And then he actually put Joseph in control of dealing with the situation as well. Well, there's a quote by an English preacher by the name of Joseph Parker, and he has a really good word for preachers on this passage. Here's what he had to say, quote, "Preachers of the word, you will be wanted someday by Belshazzar. You were not at the beginning of the feast, but you will be there before the banquet hour is closed. The king will not ask you to drink wine, but he will ask you to tell the secrets of his pain and heal the malady of his heart. Just wait your time, preachers. You are nobody now. Who cares for preachers and teachers and seers, men of insight, while the wine goes around and the boast is unfolding its tempting luxuries? But the preacher will have his opportunity. They will send for him when all other friends have failed. May he then come fearlessly, independently, asking only to be a channel through which divine communication can be addressed. Then he may, then may he speak to the listening trouble of the world." I think that's just an excellent quote that really gets at the heart of the situation that we see here. In this situation, we're going to see that Belshazzar doesn't turn to God. He doesn't repent. We have no indication whatsoever that he takes this to heart or is sorry for his ways. Because we know that God would have relented all the way to the end when somebody is responsive. But clearly Belshazzar is not responsive, unlike his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And so it is sometimes, or most often, with people that we will interact with on this same issue. Once in a while something will happen, like in the United States, when 9/11 happened and those jets with the Islamic terrorists slammed into the Twin Towers in New York, there was an opportunity, a window of opportunity, maybe a week or 2 or 4 weeks, where many people came to church and many people were attuned to spiritual things. But unfortunately, of course, it didn't last very long, and the vast majority of people went right back to their old ways and gave thought of God and eternal matters no more consideration than they had before. Even so, though, there was a minority among those during that time that God used that opportunity, and they turned their hearts to God and they came to faith. So there's always that possibility as well, and that's what we're always watching for as we seek to serve God.